Well, good morning. I have to admit, I feel a little bit bad for telling Xander he wasn't going to marry Tabitha. Was that bad of me? I think you know what? I think kids need to hear the truth sometimes. Amen? That's what I'm talking about. Let's just see if we can say something mean to somebody. No, I'm just joking. But here's the good news. Xander will marry one day a lady named Katie, and she will become known as Katie Sargent. And she is a princess to him, and she is his greatest ally in ministry, and it's been a wonderful time getting to know her. Amen? Amen. All right, good. Take your Bibles out, if you would. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We're going to move through some things pretty quickly today, this last element of the year. I want to remind you of a couple of things as you're turning to Luke chapter 1, that next week we're going to be in the big house, the main worship service with the adults. Cannot wait for that to happen. That'll be at 9:30, and we'll go over there, and we're going to get a chance to hear Pastor Fleming finish out our Christmas series titled Characters of Christmas. We talked about Joseph last week. We'll talk about Mary today. He's going to be talking about Jesus next week, so you will not want to miss that next week in the big house or the main worship area with the adults. It's going to be phenomenal. The other thing that I want to mention to you before we dive into Scripture is I mentioned last week that we're going to be kicking off a Bible reading plan January 1 called the Context Bible Reading Plan. I won't go into great detail again today, but I will say this. If you've never read the Bible through in a year, or if you've tried and you failed, come along about Deuteronomy or something or somewhere around there, you're going to have the opportunity to not only read the Bible through in a year, understand how it all fits together, do it in conjunction with everyone in the student ministry at the same time, hopefully, and we're going to preach about it every week. So it's going to be exciting. What you need me to hear me say is this regarding that, is next week when you go to the main worship area and then on the 29th, in the worship folder that you receive when you come in, you're actually going to get a little bulletin announcement in there, and it will have the Bible reading plan for you, because we won't be together again as students then, of course, until the first of the year, so you're going to need to get started on that. So next week or the week after, and then the staff, Stephen Morris and some others, are working on getting that available online and on the app, so you will have the Bible reading plan. Got it? All right, Luke chapter 1. Let's read this together, starting in verse 28. Let's start in verse 26, actually. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. And without going into great detail again, if you were here last week, you remember the concept of being betrothed was a legal and binding agreement between two families where a man and a woman would be married. It was much different. Much kind of like engaged, thank you, but much different in that it had legal implications, and it was like marriage. They couldn't consummate the marriage yet, for those of you who know what that means. So it had to be awkward. Okay, keep moving. So they were betrothed together, and then keep reading on, to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one." That is Gabriel who said that. "O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, Gabriel, he said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can I be pregnant? How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren or unable to have a child." And then the angel says, "For nothing will be impossible with God, Mary." And Mary said, "Behold, I am your servant. I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word and your will." And then the angel Gabriel departed. Let's pray. So, Lord, I just thank you for this morning, God. Thank you for the opportunity to open up your word and try to dive into it. Lord, I pray that we will be able to move through the material necessary this morning in an expedient way, God, but I also pray we do it in a thorough way so that we can glorify you, our Lord, Savior, and King. It's in your name I pray. Amen and amen. I had the privilege last night for the very first time to witness, view, hold, see the new addition to our student ministry via birth through Stephen and Chelsea Morris, little Caleb Morris, and he is an absolutely adorable baby. As a matter of fact, when I saw him, I thought, you guys should probably have about 18, 19 of these because y'all make really, really, really beautiful babies. So that got me thinking a little bit, and I thought, wow, I wonder what all the kids of the student ministry looked like when they were born and what the story is behind those. So this morning, I thought I'd share the birth pictures of, or the pictures directly after the birth, of the kids in the student ministry whose moms and dads happen to be on staff. And I think on the screen behind me, you're going to begin seeing some pictures of some people. I'm going to turn around just so I can see who they are. I think the first one is of little Gibson when he was born with Stephen and Emily Miori. Adorable, adorable little baby. And that was probably within hours after of him being born. Now he's all grown up. I saw a picture of him the other day online, and he's like a little man. Their baby has gone, and it's sad, and y'all should have like 10 more. So, and then Stephen Morris, I couldn't make for sure which one it was. I believe this is Landon, when Landon was born. Beautiful picture of him. And then Stephen, of course, trying to somehow spread that Texas A&M stuff in his mind at an early age. It won't work. So I think that's Landon. And then we have a beautiful picture of their new baby, Caleb, which is just absolutely adorable and just gorgeous and an amazing little kid. Then I think after that, we have a picture here of my son, Garrett. There was a time when he was sweet. And it's existed his entire, why are y'all laughing? It's existed his entire life up to today. He was always sweet. So my son, Garrett, and then my beautiful little daughter, Emily, and Garrett as a toddler looking over the top of her, taking a look at her. And she is just absolutely gorgeous. When I think about births, I think about how amazing births are. And I think about what a miracle birth truly is. And I had a chance to talk with Julian Pizarro a little bit this morning and some this week. And if you know Julian's story and Jessica's story, Jessica and Julian had tried to have kids for a number of years and had not been able to do so for whatever reason. And so they had gone to visit a doctor. And the doctor they visited told him, and it's very sad to say, but the doctor they visited told him that there is a very good chance that it will be impossible for you to ever be a biological father, that you will not be able to be a father biologically of your own child from you. And so they took that news away from the doctor, and they carried it with them for 7 years, he and Jessica trying to figure out whether or not they'd ever be able to have a child. And they decided one day to go back and visit another doctor and get a second opinion. And that doctor told them 7 years later that there was a remote possibility, a slim chance that they could have a child that wouldn't be an adopted child, but it would be a child of their own. And he gave them kind of the directions they would need to take to make that happen. 5 years later, so 12 years after thinking about having their first child, they were blessed, not with one, not with two, but with three beautiful babies. And you have Sarah in the middle and JoJo and Jonathan Pizarro, which is absolutely amazing and quite honestly a miracle from God. First of all, that babies can be born that way. But secondly, that you could honestly 12 years later stand in the face of the doctors and say, with my God, anything is possible. Can I get an amen? Amen. So, beautiful, beautiful, beautiful little babies. So they got me thinking a little bit more about just childbirth and the miracle of childbirth and the impossibility of childbirth. And I was doing some study this week and ran across some stuff from John MacArthur and just started thinking about how incredible childbirth has been throughout history and how historically there have been some amazing, amazing births that have taken place, similar to the triplets that Julian had. A couple in the Bible that we read about, the first one we read about is the birth of Isaac in the Old Testament. And if you know anything about the story of Isaac, you know that it was Sarah and Abraham who conceived and got pregnant when they were 90 and 100 years old. A 90-year-old woman got pregnant and had the first baby or miraculous baby that would ultimately become the entire seed of the nations and would populate the nations. Pretty incredible birth. The second one we read about that I think is pretty incredible is to the barren wife of a guy by the name of Manoah. She was barren, meaning that she could not conceive, she could not have children, and somehow God opened up miraculously her womb, the Bible calls it, and gave her the ability to give birth to a young son, and no ordinary son, a son who would grow up one day and have the capability of beating entire armies with a donkey jawbone as a weapon, a son that would grow up one day and would be able to physically rip a lion apart with his hands. This barren woman gave birth to a guy by the name of Samson. You probably read about him in the Bible. And it's just a miraculous birth. And then if we keep on moving, we read about people like Hannah in the Bible, who was unable to have a child. And finally, after praying and interceding to the Lord finally gave in to her and said, yes, you'll have a child, and not just a child, but you're going to have a child by the name of Samuel, who will serve as a prophet and a priest. And he will ultimately lay his hands upon kings, and he will anoint them, and made an incredible impact. And then if you move into the New Testament, we read about miraculous births like the birth of a guy by the name of John the Baptist, who we think via history, ladies, that Elizabeth, his mom, was probably about 65, 70 years old. That's exactly that face where you go, oh my gosh, all right? 65, 70 years old, she gets pregnant. How would that sit with you this Christmas at the dinner table if grandma walks in and sits down and says, hey guys, I'm pregnant? Right? That's you should see the faces right now. That's beautiful. It's like, no. Yeah. Okay, moving on. So there's been some pretty miraculous births throughout the Bible, but there's been some miraculous births throughout history as well, or births that probably defy the odds. Let me share a couple of them with you. One of the first births that we read about in terms of just what is kind of a miraculous birth actually happened in the year 1934. There was a couple by the name, and I'm not sure how to pronounce it, Dionne, I think is D-I-O-N-N-E. They are the first couple to, without any fertility help, without any medicine, they are the first couple to have ever conceived and give birth to quintuplets, ladies. Five children at one time. That's incredible. Then we begin to move a little bit further along, and as with the introduction of fertility drugs, we've seen this progression that has happened. In 1973, there's a couple by the name of the Stanics, and in Colorado, they gave birth to sextuplets, which is six babies at one time. And then we read about the McCoys, who gave birth to seven. What do you call that? Sestuplets? The McCoys gave birth to seven tuplets. And then recently, you guys have probably heard of a lady by the name of Nadia Suleiman. I don't know how to say that last name. You probably know her by Octomom, who gave birth to eight children. Ladies, did I mention? At one time, she had eight babies in her womb, if you will, right? So that's like the Octo baby bump. Then, I think another pretty amazing story. Stay with me. Yeah. I think another pretty amazing story is one that TLC has made pretty famous recently. It was called, I think it's called 19 and Counting. And you may be familiar with the Duggar family. And they didn't have all these at one time, but that is all the children of the same mother biologically. And she started having them, and now they continue to have 19 children. I'm not sure if they're going to continue moving. There's a little insanity involved there, but okay. I can't even remember two names. How do you remember 19 names? That's just like crazy. So one of the most amazing births that has ever been introduced to humanity actually happened in the year of 1978. And it was amazing, not because of the number of children that were born. It was amazing because a little baby named Louise Brown, 5 pounds, 12 ounces, was born to John and Leslie Brown, and it was the first child ever conceived outside of a human body. They harvested the egg. I don't want to give you the biology lesson. They harvested the egg of the mother, and they fertilized it, and then they grew the egg, and then they were able to replace the egg, and the baby was conceived outside the body, but then born naturally of God's way of birth, natural birth. So pretty amazing experience. That now has become somewhat of a, not common, but it happens more often than you would think for people that are struggling with fertility issues. So pretty amazing births. Science actually has made some pretty amazing attempts at trying to generate miraculous births beyond that. There's a process called, and if you're taking notes, good luck with the spelling, but there's a process called parthogenesis. And parthogenesis is literally, it literally translate in virgin-generated birth, right? A birth generated without the normal means of a male and a female inviting X and X and X and Y chromosomes together. And scientists have been trying to generate a birth that would somehow be possible beyond human understanding and biblical design, and they have not been able to do so, of course. If you read science books, you've probably heard in your science classes of them being able to produce some bees and to be able to produce some silkworms and be able to produce some sea urchins through this parthenogenesis process. But ultimately, here's what you have to hear me say. Parthenogenesis, the ability to conceive, to bring about a human life form without the normal means of an X and X chromosome, X and Y chromosome coming together, male, female, and producing a child, has never, never been able to happen via science. It has been proved via science an impossibility for it to happen, for us to duplicate that, which is why the virgin birth of Jesus Christ still remains the most miraculous birth that has ever taken place in the history of humanity. That a young woman of some 14, 15 years of age would one night be sitting and hear from an angel, and the angel would say to her, "Mary, you are going to conceive and give birth to a son, and you're going to name him Jesus." And this young woman would think, "How can that be? I've never slept with a man. I've never been united with a man. I'm engaged, but we can't do that until we're married." And the angel says, "You will give birth to him and you will be pregnant via the immaculate hand of God and the Holy Spirit in your life." An amazing historical scientific feat. And I wonder what Mary must have been sensing, feeling when she got that news. Just for a moment before we play the video of Mary, ladies, think for a moment what you might be feeling. If an angel appeared to you, first of all, that would kind of freak you out probably, but then would say, "You're about to be pregnant and you've never been with someone." I wonder the thoughts, the feelings that must have been going through her mind. Let's take a look at Mary, or a portrayal of Mary, and kind of get her feelings for just a few moments.
Waiting for the Messiah to come for us. My family, our tribe, our whole nation. I always knew that he'd come, but... Well, let's be honest. It's not like I'm from Jerusalem or someplace special. I'm just a girl from Nazareth. And everybody knows that not much good comes from Nazareth. Never has. I thought for sure that angel had come to the wrong house with his announcement. But if that's what God wanted, well, who was I to tell him he was wrong? And Joseph, well, God bless that wonderful man. He could have joined in with everybody else. He could have had me sent away. He could have even had me killed. But he just never broke the promise to marry me. And so when he had to go to Bethlehem for the census, I was honored to ride by his side. even with heartburn and bloated cankles and 9 months of pregnancy behind me. You know those women who try different things to induce labor, like going on frequent walks or eating spicy foods? What they should do is go on a bumpy 70-mile trip to Bethlehem. Because not long after I got there, and I'd never done this myself, but even I knew it was time. And with every wave of pain, I tried to ignore the fact that my family wouldn't be there to help me, and that I'd be bringing this baby into the world without the familiarity of home. But when Jesus finally came, I forgot all of that, though. I just wrapped him in cloths and tried to make the most comfortable bed I could for him with the only thing I had, which was an animal's feeding trough. Joseph said I should have been sleeping then, but I couldn't stop staring at him. There he was. The one the angel had told me about. My heart was so full, I couldn't even find words big enough to express it. I know I'm not the first young mother to bring a child into this world. It's always been that way. But as I looked down at my son, my Redeemer, I knew that he would change everything because he'd already changed me.
Amen. So I listened to the story of Jesus in Luke 1, and then I watch a video like that, and I understand the nature of this miraculous birth, this uncommon birth. My attention ultimately lands on this young lady named Mary, because she was a common young lady in the ancient Near East in the first century of Rome. 15 years old, maybe at most. Common young lady, didn't come from a wealthy place, didn't come from a wealthy family, didn't come from a family with much notoriety, just a common girl, the kind of girl you walk around by at school every day. And here's where my mind drifts. How does a common girl make one of the most uncommon deposits into the history of humanity? How does this young 15-year-old girl somehow follow God to a place that she gives birth to the Savior of the world, and her story about her pregnancy will be told for thousands of years to come? And even this week at Champion Forest, with the Christmas program we have going on, we've probably had some 10,000 people who have stepped foot on this campus to hear about this uncommon birth that she has. So my question lands here today, and this is where we're going to land today. How does someone who's just a common person make an uncommon contribution to the kingdom of God? And I think it's a fitting place for us to land, because at the end of the year, my challenge to you would be this. We've had an amazing year this year, but let's see if we can't allow God to work through us and have even a better year next year. So if you're taking notes for the next several minutes, I'm just going to give you four quick points based on Mary's life of how a common person can make an uncommon contribution to the kingdom of God. Number one, Mary was able to make a common contribution because she had uncommon faith. Verse 37 is this. The angel says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Imagine the kind of faith, gentlemen and ladies, that it took for that young 15-year-old girl to hear from this angel that you're going to become pregnant. You will never have spent any time with a man, but you will somehow conceive supernaturally. My first inclination when I hear something like that is I think that she would have to go, okay, maybe it's the chili I had last night that's speaking to me right now, because that's impossible. That's impossible for me to get pregnant. But she refused to allow the impossibility of the circumstances to determine her future, and she committed by faith to believe. It is amazing what will happen if we would just become people of faith, if we would just believe. I think of the story of Julian and Jessica when they heard from the doctors that you will never have children of your own. Never. Impossible to have children of your own. But Julian and Jessica, being the people of God that they are, refuse to allow man's belief to guide their beliefs. And they leaned into God and they leaned into faith. And some 12 years later, that impossibility became a possibility. And today I'm here telling you about a miraculous God who turned an impossibility into a possibility and made Julian and Jessica Pizarro parents of not just one, but three. But I thought it was impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. And with faith, anything is possible according to God's will. I think of other people of faith. I shared some stories last week about people we've walked through life with over the last several years. I think about David Tatterzak, who happens to be with us this morning, him and Leanne, and what they have walked through over the last several years. If you're not familiar with this story, a couple of years ago, David Tatterzak, who was serving in our student ministry, had a massive, massive heart attack and expired in the parking lot of a Lowe's. He was able to be resuscitated and carried down to the hospital, St. Luke's Vintage, just down the street. And I remember when I got to the hospital that day and I saw David laying on the bed. And he had, if you've ever been in this situation, you know the tubes that are running through their body. And you look at them and they're in this comatose state. And you're looking at it and you're thinking, God, what in the world? How does this happen? And I'm just going to be real candid with you for a moment, because I like to think I have a lot of faith. But sometimes my faith is challenged. And I remember standing in that hospital room with Leanne and David's mom and looking at the situation he was in and hearing the diagnosis of the doctor. And I remember thinking, David, if I don't see you on this side of heaven, I'll see you in heaven, brother, because it did not look good. And as God is my witness, I remember standing in that room and Leanne Tatterzak uttered these words. She said, I don't believe God is done with him yet. And she grabbed a hold of faith. And through the faith of her and others, and through the will of God and his sovereignty in life, today, as you walk out this room, you'll walk by David Tatterzak. And if you want to, he'll talk to you about bowling with you, or playing racquetball, or going and hitting the golf ball with Paul Tomlin and others, because somebody believed that it was possible. This isn't for everybody right now, but I just want you to lean in if this is for you. If you're walking through a situation right now and it looks impossible, I want you to hear these words. Nothing is impossible with God. Not a pregnant virgin, not David Tatterzak, not Julian Pizarro, and not you. Nothing is impossible with God. She had uncommon faith. The second thing that Mary had is she had uncommon service. She was dedicated to uncommon service. Verse 38 says, and Mary said, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. If you're anything like my kids, there are times at home when I'm sitting on the sofa watching a television show, I shouldn't tell you this, and I say, hey, Emily, would you do me a favor? Would you go run in the kitchen and get Dad some tea? Hey, Emily, would you do me a favor? Would you run upstairs and grab Dad's computer? And then she gives me that look that you give your parents, right? She goes, and then, right? Let's just go ahead and practice it, because I know you guys do it. Really? So, and then she utters, every once in a while, she might utter these words, because I'm pretty lazy when I get home, actually. So, no amen from my wife, by the way. But then she'll utter these words, right? And every parent's probably heard these words at one point in their life. What do I look like, your servant? And about that time, my foot goes across her neck. No. What do I look like, your slave? We have this mentality of what a slave kind of is that is so far from what a Roman slave truly was. When Mary uttered those words, I am in the service of the Lord. I am a servant of the Lord. It meant so much more than going to get tea for Jesus. It meant so much more than turning off the lights in the bathroom or cleaning the room. In a Roman world, to be a servant meant simply this. It meant that you had no rights of your own. You were completely resigned to your master. When Mary said, I'm a servant of the Lord, she said, what right do I have to say no to you, God? I'm committed to you. Whatever you choose, I'm committed to you. In a Roman world, this is interesting. In a Roman world, a servant was so resigned to their master that their master could have them put to death without impunity. And I'll explain what that is. In a Roman world, a servant could be put to death by their master without impunity. Here's what that meant. It meant that if a master so chose that they could have that servant murdered with no repercussions and not have to give an account for it to anyone, not the law, no one. That servant was owned by that master to do whatever that master chose. When Mary uttered those words, God, I am your servant. She was saying to him, what do I have in life? You're everything I have. You own me. If you choose to do that, so be it. Now, God would not ultimately have her put to death, of course. But I'll tell you what she did die to. She did die to her reputation. She lived in a little town called Nazareth. It wasn't just a little town. It wasn't like Tomball small. It was like the town was smaller than this room. It wasn't thousands of people. It was a couple hundred people. Now just think about for a moment, ladies, walking through the town, the streets of a city about the size of this group of people, and you're telling people you're pregnant and you've never slept with your bride-to-be, or your what do you call that guy, groom-to-be one day. Right? Here's what I guess would happen. Right? Her reputation was crucified. So when she said, God, I'm a servant. I don't own my life. She lived that out because she had to die to reputation in that town. How do we become people of uncommonness in the kingdom? We have to have an uncommon attitude towards service. Number three, she had an uncommon commitment to surrender. Surrender. She said to the Lord, she said, not my will, your will. Not what I want. I resign my right to you. Now, surrender is somewhat of an interesting word if you really begin to look at the word surrender. It's somewhat interesting that we just don't think in terms of true surrender. Maybe you've watched the hit television show, which I'm a big fan of recently, called The Blacklist. Any Blacklist fans in the house? Okay. So if you've not seen this show, Blacklist, it's basically about this notorious criminal who walks into the FBI agency one day, and he kneels down in the middle of the FBI agency, and he turns himself over. He surrenders himself to the authorities. The concept of surrender is simply this. It means that you have resigned your will to the will of someone higher than you. That's what he did in that story. Maybe you're familiar with these games. When I was growing up, we used to play this really cool game that I think every young man should play, possibly in life groups today, actually. Have you ever heard of the game Mercy? Right? Where you take and you lock your fingers in and you're like, and you stand off, and then at some point you're like, ah, and at some point Jacob's going to go, Mercy, which means, don't try to hurt your pastor. He'll, right? At some point, he's going to go, I give, I surrender, mercy. That means I have him under my authority. That's what it meant to surrender, that he was under the authority of someone above him. When Mary said, I surrender, she said, I give my will to your will because you are already in authority to my life. Your ways are better than my ways. I cannot continue to pursue my own ways. I wonder what next year might look like if we lived a surrendered life to the Lordship of Jesus. Let me get personal for a minute. You want to make an impact on your friends? Live a surrendered life in front of them. Adults, you want to grow godly kids? Live a surrendered life in front of them. Husbands, you want to be an amazing husband? Live a surrendered life in front of your wife. Can I get an amen from all the women in the house? Wives, before you get all happy, you want to make an impact? Live a surrendered life before your husband and unto the Lord. And just see what the Lord done. How did Mary do it? She surrendered her will to his will. And finally, how did she go from common to uncommon? She carried Christ to the world. She was willing to say, "Be born in me, Jesus." Now, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, how are you going to go from living a common life in this world to an uncommon life in eternity? It's by saying, "Be born in me, Jesus." Not physically, you're not going to get pregnant, by the way, but it's spiritually being born in me. If you want to make an incredible impact next year, those of us who have followed Jesus through faith and trust, say again, "Be born in me, Jesus." In my actions, in my attitudes, in my mind, in my thought, in my words, in the way I treat other people, in the way I treat myself, in the way I treat you. Be born in me. And we can take this thing, turn it around, make it uncommon, and do it for the glory of God. And I do not believe we can contain all the stories of miracles that will happen as a result of it. So I think the fitting way that we'll end the service this morning is through a song where Mary, played through Regan Roberts, gets a chance to give glory and honor to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through a song called "Be Born in Me." And as she comes out, I want you to think about this as she sings. How might your life look different if he was reborn or born in you spiritually?
To be honest, I'm terrified. This being that was unlike anything that I had ever seen before stood there in front of me, and even though I knew that it was an angel, I still shook with fear. This angel told me that I was going to have a baby and that I was to name him Jesus. And he told me not to be afraid because I had found favor with God. And you know, through all the fear, in spite of all that, I have this peace. And I have this strength that I can never have imagined having. And I know that that peace and that strength is not my own, but it's God's.